because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Had the story about Peter's deliverance from prison ended with him visiting the house of Mary, where many were gathered together praying, then we would have been left with a few questions unanswered. We would have been left wondering, whatever happened to the prison guards who allowed Peter to escape? And whatever happened to Herod, who sought to put Peter to death? Now, if a guard allowed a prisoner to escape, Roman law required that he receive the same punishment that the prisoner would have received, even if it was death. This law did not strictly apply to Herod's jurisdiction. So the king was not forced to kill the guards. But being a Herod, and being the kind of man that he was, he ordered their death anyway. He couldn't kill Peter, and so he killed four guards instead. This reminds us of the words of Solomon in Proverbs 11 and verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. And the Lord had delivered the righteous Peter out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. The next question is, after Peter's deliverance, what happened to Herod? With Peter out of prison, and carrying on the work of evangelism and spreading the gospel, it would have been very easy for us to forget about Herod if the story had have ended at Peter visiting the house of Mary. Indeed, perhaps there were those in the church, after enjoying a great victory, had already forgotten about Herod. After his departure from Jerusalem, we're told that he went down to Caesarea. And so he was way out of Jerusalem. And it would have been easy for people to forget about him. But there was one person who did not forget him, and that was Peter's God. Sometimes the wheels of God's justice and judgment turn exceedingly slow. But we can be sure of this, that those same wheels of justice and judgment turn exceedingly sure, as Herod was soon to discover. And so the Holy Spirit records for us the path of Herod, leaving Jerusalem, going down to Caesarea. But the Holy Spirit also records for us the path of the pale horse and its rider, as it sets out to exact judgment and vengeance upon this despot called Herod. So Herod paid for the bitter lesson that he never learned. What is that lesson? We could address Herod tonight and say, be not deceived, Herod. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Herod would soon reap a harvest that would be as bitter as death. I want to consider the death of a despot tonight. First of all, I want us to consider the pursuit of Herod. Herod may have departed from the city of Jerusalem, but he would not escape from the pounding hooves of that dreaded pale horse. Possibly he left Jerusalem as a result, first of all, of his humiliation. Herod had been humiliated. He had killed James, proceeded to kill Peter because he saw that it pleased the Jews. This man of power and authority could indeed kill individuals at will, on a whim and a fancy. So he saw to it that Peter was arrested and imprisoned and proceeded to kill him also. But we know all about the divine intervention. Herod was defeated. Herod was left shamefaced. Herod was humiliated. Because when he went to the prison to seek Peter, he wasn't there. And he questioned the prison guards and they couldn't give him any answers. And his prize prisoner was gone. He had been humiliated. Look there at that verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. That word abode is an interesting word. That word abode means to rub away or to erase. So here you have the picture of Herod. He's leaving Jerusalem after he had been defeated. He leaves Jerusalem like a whipped dog with his tail between his legs. And he makes his way to Caesarea, and we're told there he abode. He had gone there, if we take the word abode, to mean to erase or to rub away. He had gone to Caesarea in an attempt to erase from his mind and the memory of his humiliation. He had gone to Caesarea in an attempt to erase the memory of what had taken place in Jerusalem. So he left Jerusalem to spend time in the more pagan and Roman environment of Caesarea. This man would not take kindly to being humiliated. But then this was all the Lord's doing. And we see how the Lord can give the victory. How the Lord can humble and humiliate his enemies. Humble and humiliate the enemies of the gospel. Humble and humiliate them. And as far as Herod was concerned, he humbled him, he humiliated him, and he hounded him out of Jerusalem. This is what our God is able to do. The victory the church and Peter enjoyed did not stop with his deliverance. But the victory had to be completed. And the victory would be completed whenever Herod would be dealt with. And that's the course that the Lord, as it were, was on now. He was in pursuit of Herod. He had left Jerusalem. He had gone to Caesarea. But he had not gone out of the sight of the Lord God of heaven. And dear Christian, today the Lord is still able to give the victory. And remember, this victory came through prayer, much prayer. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And the Lord gave a great victory in the deliverance of Peter. And that victory was ongoing. Because the man who had killed James and imprisoned Peter would be dealt with by the Lord. He's already been humiliated. But that's only the beginning. And how the Lord is able to humiliate our enemies today. Humiliate the enemies of the gospel. Bring them to naught. Humble them. Bring them to their knees. As he did in the past with not only Herod, but you think of Nebuchadnezzar. Brought him so low that his food for the day was the grass of the field. That's our God. And so we see the pursuit of Herod. First of all, his humiliation. And then we see also his hostility. Next we see that Herod turned his anger and his hostile spirit upon others. Look at verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. What does that all mean? Well, in some way, not defined, the two ancient Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon depended upon Caesarea for their food supply. The authorities of Tyre and Sidon sought a suitable means whereby they might approach King Herod. So we're told that they befriended Blastus, the king's chamberlain, trusting him to be their spokesman before the king and to plead for bread and also to make peace with this angry individual. For it says, and Herod was highly displeased. Those words, the meaning of them go a little deeper. Highly displeased. Those words may be rendered to bear a hostile mind. Herod had a hostile mind towards the people of Tyre and Sidon. The word also means intending war. Here we have a good picture, description of this man, Herod. A hostile individual. He had been hostile towards the church of Jesus Christ. He had shown hostility to the apostles, so much so that his hands were stained with the blood of James. He was a hostile individual. He was a fighting individual, for he was highly displeased with the people of Tyre and Sidon. He bore a hostile mind towards them, intending war. Intending war. What we have here is a man of a hostile mind. Here was a man, we could say, would fight with a shadow. Here was a man who was always angry, always hostile, always in a fighting mood. We have all met those modern day Herod's types. They're always angry, always hostile, always argumentative. It seems the flames of anger and hostility are always burning in their hearts. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Mark the words again. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Mark that. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. That word resteth means to dwell. To dwell. To take up residence, as it were, in the heart of a fool. It is the fool who is always angry, always argumentative, always ready for a fight, always hostile. You met those individuals, you can hardly have a quiet conversation with them, and they're nearly ready to take the coat off before very long. Solomon tells us that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And if ever there was a fool, it was Herod. Herod was a fool with this anger that dwelt in his heart. I want you to notice then also his haste. Knowing the end of this man, we cannot help but notice how he hastens on to his eternal doom. See, God is pursuing him. The pale horse and the rider is in pursuit. With the blood of the Apostle James on his hands, ready for a fight with the people of Tyre and Sidon, he hastens on to exalt himself before men and before God. He hastens on to his doom. For we read in verse 21, and upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, and not of a man. All that he does is in defiance of a holy God. What he did to James, what he did to Peter, what he did to the church as a whole, what he did to the people of Tyre and Sidon. All they sought was bread to feed themselves and their children. But again, he was ready to slay them as he had slain James. But what does he care? What does he care? To him there is no God. There is no judgment. So why should he care? Herod may hasten on in his self-centeredness, in a self-promotion, hastened to exalt himself, but his destruction was coming. His destruction was coming. And remember, this is all part of the Lord's answer to the prayers of God's people when they prayed for Peter and his imprisonment. And we read in Proverbs 17, and there in the 19th verse, Proverbs 17, verse 19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. That's Herod. He loved strife, therefore he loved transgression, he loved sin. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. And here is Herod, and he's exalting himself. He loveth transgression, and so he loveth strife. He exalts himself, and in so doing, the book says he seeketh destruction. Herod here reminds me of the one that Daniel spoke about. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 36, Daniel 11 and verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." And what was determined against Herod? Through the prayers of the people of God, would soon be done, would soon be carried out, would soon take place. There's Herod, going on in his haste, defiance of God, exalting himself, like many a sinner today. It's almost as if they can't wait to pass into God's eternity and into hell. They hasten on in their sin, never stopping to think there's a God in heaven. There's a God with whom they have to do. There is a God with whom they will meet one day. They hasten on. Some at breakneck speed. I want you to notice not only the pursuit of Herod, but the pride of Herod. The pride of this man. This man of position and power. Was also a man fueled by pride. We read there the verse 21. "And upon a set day Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man." I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice Herod's appointment. Herod's appointment. We should never overlook or ignore words in Scripture that perhaps do not appear to be significant to the story or the portion of the narrative that we're reading. May not appear significant or even important. We should always remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. And in this narrative here, in this portion of Scripture, in these verses involving Herod, there are a few words we might easily overlook. And not note the significance of the words. And yet the words are important with regard to Herod's doom. For the words are these, "And upon a set day," verse 21, "and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them." A set day. You could easily read over those words. You could easily pass by those words and not note the significance. For you see, this set day was to be the day when Herod would be cut down from his throne. This set day was the day of Herod's appointment with God. This set day had been set by God himself and could not be moved or sent back or changed. This set day would be Herod's last day on earth. That's the significance of the words. Job reminds us. Job 14, verse 5. Speaking of man, Job says, seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. That's the significance of those words upon a set day. It was a day that had been already determined by God. That set day was the bounds that Herod could not cross. Herod would die that day, on that set day, a day determined by God. Let's take the word bounds there that we have in Job 14 and verse 5. The word bounds has a number of meanings, including these. A decreed place. It also means a set time. And so what do we have here? We have the place and the time mentioned. And so you see it has already been determined where and when men, all of us, will meet God. For Herod, when he mounted his throne, it was the set day, the set time, and the decreed place. And if ever the words of Paul were true, they were certainly true of Herod. It is appointed unto men once to die. Many today would love if the verse would end there. It is appointed unto men once to die. But the verse doesn't end there. For it goes on to say, after this. See, there's something after death. After this, the judgment, Hebrews 9 and 27. And Herod didn't know that the appointment that God had made with him was about to be kept. That's the significance of the words upon a set day. That ought to be a warning to all sinners. Consider Herod and apply your own heart to wisdom. For the day is set for you. The time and the place has already been determined by a sovereign God. God has set man's bounds that he cannot pass. That's it. Can have the best doctors, best physicians, the best medication. God has set his bounds that he cannot pass. The place and the time and the day. And we notice Herod's appointment and Herod's address. Clothed in all his finery, he made an oration, we're told, unto them. That oration sealed the hopeless doom of Herod that day. You think of it. That oration, that speech, that address that he gave that day, that sealed his hopeless doom. That oration put Herod beyond the pale. That oration took Herod beyond the point of no return. For that oration was enough to provoke the wrath of God for the last time. Was God not angry with Herod when he slew James? Was God's wrath not building against Herod when he imprisoned Peter? And now that wrath is about to burst upon him. And it was all as a result of this address that he gave to the people, this oration. He'd committed many sins against God. But this was the one that put him beyond the pale. We often talk and use the term about the straw that broke the camel's back. Laden down with such a burden, but just to place another straw on his back was enough to break the camel's back. This was the last straw for Herod. That's all it takes. One final word. One more sin. One more transgression. One breaking of God's law. One more law broken. And God's wrath will burst upon sinners as it did upon Herod. He could not have felt more safe and secure. He was on his throne, dressed in his royal robes. He had a multitude of people around him, cheering, clapping, crying out, "Long live the King." But his night had come. Just like that night in the temple palace of Belos, the city of Babylon. For we read, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Even though he was surrounded by 1,000 of his lords, even though he was in the palace within the city that was walled about, yet even as he sat there drinking, the enemy, his enemy, had already breached the gates and were making their way into the city. So it was with Herod. He no doubt felt safe and secure. But no man is safe and secure from the judgment and the wrath and the long arm of God's law. I want you to notice Herod's abode, or Herod adored. Herod no doubt believed that his speech went down well with the people. For we're told in verse 22, "And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man." He had exalted himself to the position and place of a God. But he had gone too far. Gone too far. Remember what we said? He'd gone beyond the veil, the last straw. For we're told in verse 23, he gave not God the glory. He may have enjoyed the applause and adoration of men, but he had provoked the Holy God and so suffered the consequences. There's not much left for the man or the woman who leaves God out of their lives. There was no God in the life of Herod. And he suffered the consequences. In fact, when I look at Herod here, he reminds me very much of the Antichrist. We read about in 2 Thessalonians. Just look at 2 Thessalonians with me there in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Listen, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Not Herod. Exalted himself to be a God. Then look at verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Shall destroy. The Antichrist shall be destroyed, just as Herod was destroyed. And any man that leaves God out of his life will be doomed, just as Herod was doomed. Finally, briefly, we have the passing of Herod. The hour had come for this despot called Herod to pass off the scene of time. I want you to notice the suddenness. For it says in verse 23, and immediately. Still on his throne. Still in his royal robes. He hasn't ascended the throne. He's there, and we're told immediately. Why the words, the final words of that oration were still in his mouth. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. The Lord dealt with Herod as suddenly and as severely as he dealt with Belshazzar. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He dealt as suddenly with Herod as he did with that prosperous man who had brought in his harvest and filled his barns, wondered what he would do, and he said, this will I do, I will eat and drink and be merry. And yet there was a voice from heaven said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night. Suddenly. And the Lord dealt with Herod as suddenly as he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. We read about in Acts 5. No sooner had Herod finished his great oration when God struck him down. This, remember, was all part of the answers that God gave to the prayers of God's people. Complete answer. Oh, they wanted Peter released. They wanted Peter's life saved. That's what happened. But the Lord always gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. And the angel of the Lord smote him. You know, I thought to myself, this angel was quite used to smiting people. Look at verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Now he smites Herod, but with Peter. As the angel of the Lord smote Peter or touched Peter, it was the touch of deliverance. But for Herod, it was the touch of death. The suddenness and the sin. What was the sin? The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of their countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. That was Herod. And then you look at the severity. And immediately the angel smote. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Sort of imagine those words are the wrong way around, don't you? Because it's after we give up the ghost and our remains is left placed in Mother Earth, through time we're eaten of worms. But we find here that Herod was eaten of worms, then gave up the ghost. What does this tell us? This tells us that this man was dying as he lived. He was as good as dead. Eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. There he was, still on his throne. He died on his throne. This mighty, powerful, cruel despot, God took care of him in answer to prayer. This is one tremendous chapter. This 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Full of lessons, and we trust that we have gleaned something that will stay with us from this study of Acts 12. The death of a despot. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and gracious Father, we do indeed thank Thee for Thy holy word. Thank Thee, Lord, for this portion of Thy word. Thank Thee, Lord, for the enjoyment of studying it. And our gracious Lord, I pray that the truth of Thy word will be placed by the Holy Spirit deep within our hearts, that the word will take root and bring forth much fruit. Lord, bless our church here. Bless his witness, and visit us, O Lord, with revival. And O God, for the many sinners in this town that are going down that road at breakneck speed with great haste to a lost eternity, O God, arrest them, and may they find refuge, safety, and salvation in Christ.